If you will, be turning your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll look at one verse in this chapter tonight, verse 20. And the title of the message tonight is The Best for Last. And I just want to say, first of all, this has nothing to do with the order in which Justin and I preach. So that would be a good opportunity. That would be a good opportunity for some of that friction that he talked about earlier to arise. And so it's totally unrelated to the order in which we preach tonight. But the title of the message is The Best for Last. And so we're going to look at that and just kind of give you a little bit of background on the scriptures we're going into it. Jesus is meeting with His disciples. He's been with them now, His earthly ministry. He's been with them for 3 years. They've been with Him pretty much the entire time. And I love these chapters. I think it's John chapter 14 up through the end of chapter 17. And I really love these chapters, and I think there's a lot of just really strong revelation and truth in these things. And what's happening is that Jesus, in 24 hours from the time Jesus says this, He's going to be dead. He's going to be in the tomb. His body is going to be lifeless and is going to be in the grave. And these are some final words and final instruction that He's given His disciples. He's basically... He's going to talk to them again and teach them more after His resurrection. But He is, at this point in His ministry, He is He's preparing them for what's getting ready to happen, which is going to be His betrayal, which is going to be His desertion there in the garden, deserted by the very men right now that He's talking to, who think that that they're going to be able to stand the test, and they're not. And so... So Christ is giving some final instructions here, some things that He wants to, I guess, some words to leave them with as He's getting ready to enter into this time of dying for the sins of mankind. And so the verse I want to read, though, is John chapter 16, verse 20. And He's describing, I want to make this very clear tonight, He is talking about the events that are getting ready to transpire in the near future. But I also believe this applies to a general principle about believers and about the world. Okay? Listen to what it says here. And if you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. John chapter 16, verse 20. Listen to what this says. The disciples are troubled. Christ has told them, I'm going to go away. And they're troubled by this saying. They don't understand because they're thinking about Him establishing His throne here on earth, establishing the kingdom of Israel, establishing the throne of David. And He's saying, I have to go away. Okay? And so those words are very concerning. They don't understand what's going on. And so Christ is explaining to them what He means when He says He has to go away. But then He says this in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight. God, we thank You, Lord, for just the time we've already had together here, God, as we've heard Your Word preached, as we've been able to sing, we've been able to fellowship together. And God, we just want to thank You, God, for this time that You've given us together tonight, Father, and for every person that You've gathered out this way. And God, I pray, Lord, as we finish out our service tonight, Lord, as we finish out our year, as we begin the next year, God, it's a tremendous thing, Lord. We want to end this year, God, here in Your house. We want to end this year in Your Word, hearing Your Word preached, and God, meditating upon these things. And God, I pray, Lord, that now You would bless Your Word as it's been read. I pray, God, that it would speak to our hearts, God. It would give us a perspective about life. It would give us a perspective about this world, about everything that's happening, Lord, right now, tonight, and everything's going to happen in the coming year, and everything's going to happen until the time that You return, and what's going to happen in eternity. And God, I pray that You would give us that perspective, that You would give us that that outline, Lord, that we can be hopeful, that God, that we can recognize things for what they are, that God, none of us would be deceived, God, by things of this world, but that God, You would give us wisdom and discernment, God, through Your Word, through Your Spirit, that God, it would be engrafted into our hearts, that God, we would mature as believers, that God, we would be able to be strong believers, Lord, God, in the days ahead. So, Father, I pray Your blessing now, Lord, upon Your Word, upon this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So I read this scripture tonight, and as I said earlier, I want to emphasize, this is dealing with the events that are happening in the immediate future, okay? Directly, but I think indirectly, things that happen even up until the time of tonight. As I think about New Year's Eve, as I think about the new year, right now tonight, as we're all sitting here, the world is celebrating, okay? And this is one of those rare, almost global holidays, okay? If you think about things like 4th of July, just so you know, people in other countries don't celebrate the 4th of July. It's meaningless to them, okay? That's our Independence Day. Thanksgiving, you know, is kind of, you know, just Americans celebrate that. Really, Christmas is not celebrated everywhere, but New Year's, for the most part. Now, other people go by different calendars. They have the Chinese calendar, things like that. But for the most part, tonight, the world, right now as we speak, or especially our country here, based on the different times, but people are celebrating right now tonight the changing of a new year, okay? This is almost a global holiday. There's a lot of rejoicing in the world right now. There's a lot of rejoicing, not only in the world, but in the things of the world. I'm sure you're aware, and hopefully you're, as Justin was talking about a little bit earlier, that you're not naive about the world we live in. There's a lot of bad decisions being made tonight. Do you know that? I hope you do, because when you drive home, when you leave here, be careful. Amen. Because there's a lot of bad decisions being made as we speak. There's a lot of bad decisions that are going to be made in the next few hours. Okay? There's celebrating taking place right now, and I want to just... I'm not trying to, in a legalistic way, say, oh, the world is evil. Everybody in the world is evil. We're good because we're at church tonight. They're all evil. That's what I'm saying, but I want to say this. There's a lot of celebrating tonight, and guess who is not at the center of it? Jesus Christ. He's not the center. And there are a lot of folks whose lives are centered on Christ who are suffering and struggling tonight. Okay? And I think about those two things in light of what Christ says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Okay? The principle and the generality that we see here is also what Christ talks about over in John 17, that the world loves its own. The world loves its own. And those who are not of this world will be rejected by this world. Okay? Those who are of the world will be accepted by the world. Those who are not of the world will be rejected by the world. I'll read it for you real quick. John 17, 14, Christ says this, as He's praying, this is His high intercessory prayer for His disciples and for those who would come after them, including you and I. Listen to what He says in John 17, 14. I have given them Thy word. As He's praying to the Father. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see what He's saying there? The world loves its own. As I think about this principle, as I think about this sorrow that will be turned into joy, and I think about the rejoicing that's happening right now, that is implicitly what's going to happen is that's going to turn into sorrow. Okay? As I think about that, I want to look at this tonight and kind of analyze this a little bit. And one thing I'd point out is this, as we think about this idea of right now tonight, you have Christians who are really suffering, and you have the world who is really celebrating, okay? Those who are centered on Christ are struggling and are suffering tonight, and those at which Christ is not the center for them, they're celebrating tonight, okay? And so I want to look at this and kind of break this down a little bit. And the first thing I would mention is this. In reality, the world is not celebrating tonight. And I especially want to say this to the young people who are here. Because I can remember growing up, and I remember coming to watch services, and I would get invited to New Year's Eve parties, and usually it would be somewhere where there wasn't a lot of adult supervision. If there was, well, there might have been people who were over the age of 21 or 50, but there were no adults present. But I remember getting invited to these parties, and I would come to church. I remember there was kind of this sense I had as a teenager, especially thinking, I'm pretty much a loser. You know, I'm at church, you know, so-and-so is probably kissing that girl, and here I am, you know, just listening to preaching and good old you know, Redback book singing, you know. And I remember thinking, not just on New Year's, but I can remember one of the many prom nights that I did not attend. I remember one time we went to a singing up in Kentucky that night. And I thought driving home, man, I'm a loser. You know, I'm going up to a singing in Kentucky. It was up in Berea, Kentucky. And all my friends are at the prom with their dates. And they're all, you know, having a good time. They're all partying. And I'm, you know, going to a singing like I'm 60 years old, you know. So no offense to our 60-year-olds. But that, man, I can remember thinking that way as a young person, okay? So I want to share this. This is so important you hear this as a young person. The world seems to be celebrating tonight, but they're really not. Do you know that? Do you know what they're really doing? Tonight people are escaping, and they are coping with suffering. That's what's really happening tonight. Tonight is a night that they can kind of forget about things. They can let go of their inhibitions. They can drown their sorrows. And they can enjoy the night. They're not celebrating. What they're doing is they're trying to basically medicate themselves because of what the last year has held and what the future year is going to hold. It's important I mention this, and I'm not trying to sound overly critical here, but I think that what gets marketed is something very different. Because if you were to leave here right now, go to your house, turn on the television, you will see everybody partying and dancing and smiling and having a great time, and it looks like everything is going great. That is not the case, though. What's so interesting is you see these celebrities, you see these stars who can have everything together. They're always looking at their best. They've had, you know, they're singing on this equipment that is exactly right, as I think about that for our church here, you know, and getting our sound equipment dialed in, which we've got to talk about some on Sunday. But, you know, everything, they have hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment. They have things to fix their voices. They're singing. Their makeup is perfect. The big smile, the best clothes. I mean, they're probably wearing a $1,000 outfit. They look the absolute best. And if you're not careful, you'll think that it is as it appears. But here's the problem. Those same people die of drug overdoses. Amen. At young ages. And that should tip us off to say there's something else going on here that is not on the surface. I like to, my youth class, or those who grew up in my youth class, they know this. Jana knows this. But I like to read song lyrics. I like to read song lyrics. I know it's kind of weird, it's very nerdy, but I like to read them. I find them incredibly informative. I mean, I find it very informative to read the lyrics to songs. Think of your favorite song and go home tonight and listen and pull up the lyrics and you sing along with it. What's funny is you sing along with the words, but you don't even know the words. You read the words, you're like, well, that's kind of dumb, you know. But anyway, as I read these song lyrics, I find it informative. You see, name for me three American philosophers. Ready, go. Current American philosophers. Name three philosophers in general. I can name three because that's all I know. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Okay, those are Greek philosophers. They were 600 years before Jesus. Probably about 300 years before Jesus. So I can't name any American philosophers. We don't have American philosophers for the most part. Caleb Smith, you know, he just graduated a philosophy degree. So yeah, Bridget named one. She got one. We don't have philosophers, but you know what? We kind of do. But see, our philosophy is not presented in a lecture hall to masses of people. What it is it's set to music. And let me tell you something. When you read the lyrics of songs, you hear philosophy. Amen. You hear worldviews. And I find it incredibly fascinating. And I think you will too. Music tells you a lot about a culture and a society. You can do that with ancient cultures. You can do that with modern cultures. Do you want to know what American society is like? Get online and look up the lyrics to the most popular songs in America and you'll find out. Because there's something that made them popular. Okay? Music tells us a lot. So the question is this: what do we sing about as a society? What do we sing about? I think about the most popular songs of 2015. and they have a lot of common themes, and they're probably not what you think they are. I looked some up today. Some of the most popular themes of songs in 2015 are these. Regret. Regret. Fatalism. Escapism. Things that, basically songs that really, if you really read it, they say nothing. Literally nothing. You can read the song's 5 minutes long, you read every line of the song and say, what does that say? And anyone, the person who wrote it, would say nothing. It really does not say anything. It's just catchy, it has a good beat to it, people listen to it, they dance to it, but really the song doesn't say anything. The number one song in 2015 is that type of song. I can't give you the title of it because it sounds weird, and it doesn't say the title of it, so I'm not going to say it, but you can look it up. And here's something else, though. So you say, well, those songs are probably okay. Well, those songs are very upbeat. They're very happy songs. But here's the question. But what makes them happy? And then you read the lyrics. Nothing. Yeah, they're happy. They're upbeat. They're dancing. They're dancing down the street in the videos. They're all so happy. What's made them so happy? Let's read the lyrics. There's nothing here. They're happy because happy, upbeat songs sell. But the person singing has nothing to be happy about. I'll tell you another one that I found that's pretty disturbing. Do you know there's a lot of worship songs today? On popular secular radio stations, there's a lot of worship songs. There's only one minor difference. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping another person. Is that a problem? I looked at the three most popular songs in the United States right now, 2015. The number one song right now is Adele's song, Hello. Do you know what that song is about? Regret. That's the theme of the song. Read the lyrics. It's about regret. The second song is by Justin Bieber. It's called Love Yourself. And basically, you know what that song's about? Regret. He's telling his ex-girlfriend, love yourself because I don't love you anymore. The third song is entitled Sorry by Justin Bieber. Would you like to guess what that's about? Regret. That's the number one songs in America that I guarantee you're being sung tonight. But are being celebrated tonight. Celebrating regret. Let me just pause right here and say, I don't feel so bad about being in God's house tonight. Amen. I'm kind of glad I'm here.
Amen.
The number one song in 2015, it won Song of the Year, was entitled Stay With Me. Probably a lot of people in this church tonight have heard that. Maybe everybody's heard it. Stay With Me. Song of the Year. Do you know what it's about? Regret and fatalism. That's what it's about. And really, if you know the real backstory on it, it's even more disturbing than that. You see, this individual is singing about Stay With Me. This individual knows they're in a destructive, dysfunctional relationship. They're saying, I just don't even care. Just stay. That's what the song's about. And when you really find out it's about, the person who wrote that song wrote about that. The man who wrote that song wrote about his boyfriend in England who broke up with him. And he knew that his relationship with this other man was not a good relationship, but he just wanted him to stay anyway. That's the number one song of 2015. Millions and millions of copies sold. That is our society. The world is not celebrating tonight. Not really. It may look that way. It may sound that way. But they're really not. What the world is doing tonight is coping and escaping despair and emptiness. It's important you know that. Do you know why? Because this world needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They really do. And you may look on the outward side and look at the appearance and say, they look pretty happy to me. I don't want to rain on their parade and talk about a Savior who died and their sin and hell. I don't want to ruin the party. That party's a lie. That party is deception. They need a Savior and they're despairing and they're covering it up, but they are despairing. I think that's important for us to think about tonight. The people you work with need the gospel.
Amen.
They may put on a good face, but deep down, they're wondering about those big questions, and they're either really down about them, or they're trying to escape them, or they need something. And I know what it is, and you do too. They need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You need Jesus Christ, and they need Jesus Christ. Folks, it's bad. I'm going to give you an example in just a moment of just how bad this is. But to kind of put it in perspective, let me start off this way. As you know, I took a couple of trips to India. I'll tell you something that was so surprising to me, and I thought, how blind can you be? When I was in India, we would go into these villages, we would go into a house, and you would see their house god. And when I say a house, I mean you could fit 100 of them in this room. I mean little bitty concrete houses that are probably, you might be able to fit maybe 5 or 6 of these pulpits in. I mean, a very small room, but you would walk in, and inevitably on the wall you would see an image. And this image was what they prayed to every day. It was their God. This was their house God. This was their personal deity. They would pray to it, just like you read about in the Old Testament. They'd pray to it. They'd burn incense to it. When you walked in, you could see the incense, the smoke going up. They'd burn incense to it. They'd pray to it all day long. They'd pray to this God. We had a lady, Brady will remember this, just remember this. When we went into a village this last time, as we showed some pictures of earlier, we went in, this lady was screaming and crying. She was also intoxicated, but she was screaming and crying because she was afraid that by us going there and sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus, it was going to run her house God away. Okay? But I'll tell you what stood out to me when I walked into these houses, and I knew about Hinduism, I knew about their worship, but as I looked at that, I said, this is so strange. How can they not see it? They're not worshiping a God. They're not worshiping something good. They're worshiping a demon. How can they not see it? I'll give you an example. Go to the next slide, Julie. Do you see this picture? What does that make you think of? Is that not what you think of when you see this is the Hindu goddess Kali, the goddess of war and the goddess of destruction? Does this not make you think of a demon? But they worship this as a positive thing. They worship this. This may be a deity. They might choose to say, this is going to be the God that I worship. And it's not just this one image, but there's many different gods. They look a similar way. I remember walking into these houses, and I don't really know what a demon looks like. A demon's a spirit. It's an angel that's rebelled against God and fallen, so I don't know what a demon looks like. But I can remember walking into these houses and saying, if you just walked in, you would say, why do they have a picture of a demon on their wall? But that's what they're worshiping. They worship that as their God, and they see it as a positive thing. And when you think, how do they not see it? How do they not see that this right here is not a good thing? This is not positive. How do they not see that? Stay tuned. Hold on just a second. I mentioned that because I want to read some lyrics to another popular song in 2015. This gives you an example of what I'm talking about tonight. The title of this song is Take Me to Church. Sounds like a great song to me. Maybe we can sing that one here. Bill, let's sing Take Me to Church next Sunday. That sounds like a great song. Let me read the lyrics to you. Take Me to Church. And by the way, this isn't just some really mean, demonic, satanic song that I'm picking out. This was nominated as Song of the Year in 2015. Listen to the lyrics. Take me to church. Listen to what this says. My lover's got humor. She's the giggle at a funeral. Knows everybody's disapproval. I should have worshipped her sooner. Did you hear that? If the heavens ever did speak, she's the last true mouthpiece. Every Sunday's getting more bleak, a fresh poison each week. We were born sick, you heard them say it. My church offers no absolutes. She tells me, worship in the bedroom. The only heaven I'll be sent to is when I'm alone with you. I was born sick, but I love it. Command me to be well. Amen, amen, amen. Comes on down to the chorus. Take me to church. I'll worship like a dog at the shrine of your lies. I'll tell you my sins and you can sharpen your knife. Offer me that deathless death. Good God, let me give you my life. Do you hear that? It comes on down to finish the song. I skipped over some here because I just don't want to read it, but it says, in the madness and soul of that sad earthly scene, only then I am human, only then I am clean. Oh, amen, amen, amen. Do you hear that? I back up when I'm critical of the Hindus. How do we not see it? That's not good. Do you hear what I'm saying? Folks, how do we not see it? If those lyrics are not demonic, if those are not contrary and anti to Christ, I don't know what is. When I said people, that's a worship song. This is a worship song, is it not? It says, I should have worshipped her sooner. Take me to church. What this individual is writing about is this. His girlfriend is his God. Folks, it's bad tonight. You know how many people in America have sung along to that song? Just sung along to it and said, it's got a great beat. That's an awesome song. I voted for it for Song of the Year. How many Christians have listened to this, sung this, and not even thought about what they're saying? That could be the chant at a satanic church. Could it not? I think it's a good time to read a passage of Scripture out of Romans chapter 1. Verse 21 through 25, in light of what I just read to you, listen to what this says. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are a very educated society. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Do you see that? And to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served. Listen to what this says. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is exactly what I just read to you. Verbatim. There's no way you could explain that away and say it's anything different than what it is. Worshipping the creature more than the Creator. I want everyone in here to hear me tonight when I say this. Young ladies, young men, if you worship your girlfriend or boyfriend, that's exactly what you're doing. You're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And it is completely insane and illogical, but everybody seems to be doing it and writing songs about it and singing songs about it and buying songs about it. So don't act like, well, Jordan, of course we know that. Do you? It's crazy. And if you're here and you worship your spouse or you worship your kids or if you worship yourself, you're doing the same exact thing. Let me explain the illogical nature of this. Your existence is owed to God who created you. How can you be greater than God who created you?
Amen.
How can a river be greater than its source? It's completely illogical and it slows no one down. Folks, we have some things to think about tonight. I say all this to make this point to you tonight. The world is not celebrating. and the world is not what it seems. When it comes to the world, the best is on the surface. The best is on the surface. It's temporary. But then the sorrow comes, and it's permanent. I'll give you an example. Take the sin of adultery. All the pleasures on the front end. It's momentary, it's temporal. The destruction that it causes is permanent. It will never, ever, ever, ever be repaired. Do you understand that? That's the way the world works. Tonight there are people that are drunk out of their minds. They're having fun tonight. The pleasure's tonight. Tomorrow morning begins the sorrow, and it may never stop. That is how this world works. And Jesus Christ said, the world is rejoicing. You're sorrowing, the world's rejoicing. But that is the world rejoicing. I want you to understand it in context. But God saves the best for last. That's how God does things. The world gives you the best on the front end. The devil, Satan, gives you the best on the front end, and then that which is worse. And that's permanent and that's lasting. Christ gives you the sorrow on the front end, the suffering, the cost on the front end, the blessing on the back end, and it is permanent. That sorrow is temporal. Just as Christ told His disciples here, that sorrow is going to turn into joy. And that joy, what does it turn into? Nothing. It stays joy. That's Jesus Christ. God saves the best for last. Sorrow will be turned into joy for those who trust in Christ in faith. As I think about this tonight, if you're here tonight and you're amongst those who are suffering, and I would say we can all experience this to an extent, some much, much, much more than others. But if you're amongst those who are suffering, be encouraged. You are exactly where Christ is talking about.
Amen.
You're in sorrow.
That's right.
And He's telling you this sorrow is temporal and it will turn to joy. If you're trusting Him, this isn't true for everybody. This isn't true for the world who doesn't know Christ. This is true for those who know Christ. Your sorrow, it'll be turned into joy if you know Christ. Sorrow and suffering for a Christian is an opportunity for blessing and witness. Not in spite of suffering, in suffering. Through suffering. I'll put it this way and get to the point real fast. Paul suffered a lot. Justin talked earlier about some of the things he suffered. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered beating. He suffered more than one execution. He suffered the cat of nine tails, 5 different occasions, beaten with rods, all these different things. The Apostle Paul's testimony is better with those than without them. Do you agree with that? I certainly do. If you don't, you're mistaken. His ministry is stronger and better and deeper because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the things that he suffered in the flesh. That elevated his testimony and ministry forever. They were temporal. He scabbed over. He scarred. But the blessings that those things are going to bring and have brought are eternal.
Amen.
Do you see that? Sorrow and suffering, whether it's persecution, it's inflicted by someone else, or whether it's something you're going through, it deepens your testimony. Do you know that? I hope that you do. I'll mention a few scriptures very quickly tonight. Go to the next slide if you would, Julie. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. And I'm just going to mention these quickly because I think you already know this. I hope that you do. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. Christ says this, very early on in His ministry in the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Christ, I mean, He comes right to those who are suffering and saying, it's going to be worth it if you will suffer in faith. Because here's the thing. Here's the temptation. You love Christ. You have faith in Him. But then a trial comes. But then suffering comes. Then pain comes. Then the loss of a loved one comes. Whatever it may be, persecution comes. The temptation is to say, I'm out of here. But when you stick it out and you still are faithful to Christ and trust Him and say, Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. He can end my suffering right now, but He chooses not to. I'm trusting that wisdom. Your testimony just hit times two when you do that. It multiplies your ability to glorify Christ when you're going through suffering. God knows this, and that's where He uses this suffering. It's in the suffering that a greater blessing, the stakes are higher when you're suffering, and the rewards are bigger when you're suffering. Okay? Look at it like that. When you go through a time of suffering as a Christian, God is raising the stakes to say, and if you'll still be faithful, there's an even greater reward for your faithfulness through this suffering. We're in the bonus round here. Double points. Triple points. Because now you have reason to walk away and people are watching you. Like Justin talked about before, people are now watching you to see how you handle it. When you're faithful then, it's multiplied tenfold. Okay? We look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Did Christ not tell them, you're going to sorrow, you're going to lament, you're going to weep? But your sorrow is going to turn to joy. So when the sorrow comes, Peter says, don't be surprised about the sorrow. Christ said there would be sorrow. He said there would be tribulation. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The servant is not greater than his master. That's what Christ told his disciples. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's speaking to the sufferers there. So we understand that through suffering, in suffering, there's an opportunity for a greater blessing and a greater witness to this world. A greater blessing from God, a greater witness to this world. But here's what I want to mention tonight. But what about if you're prospering? What about if you're prospering? What if you're here tonight and you're not struggling and you're not suffering? What if things are going great? Our church is doing pretty well right now. I think things are going well. I'm happy. Folks, things are going well in my life right now. I'm happy. Things are going well. I would say things are going great. Now, what does that mean for me? Does that mean I can't glorify Christ because things are going well? Work's going well. I love my wife. Got a great wife. Got a great family. Got a great church. God's blessing. So what do I do? In light of everything I've said about suffering and how that increases our ability to be able to glorify God, does that mean I can't glorify God as much? And by the way, this affects all of us to an extent. Because if you're sitting there saying, well, good for you, Jordan, because things are going terrible for me, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. You're in the top 5% of the world, I promise you that. 95% of the world is behind you and how you're doing. I think this is the point you better understand, because when God looks at you, He sees this world. He sees everybody. He sees every believer. Don't you dare come before Him with your hands hanging down, your head hanging down, saying, woe is me, woe is me. He might be hearing the prayer of a Syrian Christian right alongside yours. Be careful what you say. There are some Christians who are really suffering today, and you're not one of them. You just had a good meal back here. You just had a meal that there are many Christians in this world who will never have a meal as good as the one that you just had that you think nothing about. Do you understand that? Is anyone here worried about starving to death? Don't even go there. You're not. I'll get the scales out. We'll all come stand on them. I'll tell you, you're pretty good. You'll be okay for a while. Nobody here is worried about starving to death. Does anyone here have concerns and worries about dying of thirst? Does anyone here, are you worried about dying of thirst? Is anyone here worried about dying of a preventable disease? Does anyone here worry about dying because they can't get an antibiotic? I know there's all this debate today about healthcare and stuff in our country. Bottom line is, no one dies of preventable diseases in America. Antibiotics are available to anyone who needs them. With or without universal health care. If you go to emergency room, they will treat you. Folks, we're blessed. Amen. Tremendously. Do you understand there are countries, when you go into the emergency room, they'll say, you could be dying. They'll say, how much money do you have? You say, none. You're turned away. We're blessed here. We're very blessed. Is anyone in this room worried about getting shot in a war on our soil? This could change. Are you worried about a bomb dropping on you? Then folks, we're a lot better than most. We have food and clean water and medicine and safety and electricity and literacy and opportunity. We're blessed. And I want to say this. And by the way, this coming year, I'm going to start preaching this Sunday night on 1 John. This coming year, I plan to preach about and focus on maturing as believers. Okay? And here's the thing. Not just saying, I know Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, but do you keep His commandments? Does your life look like what a Christian's life should look like? And what I find is I hear a lot of people who know the Bible, who know a lot about Christ, you can talk about the Bible all day long, but their life looks nothing like what the Bible describes your life should look like. That has to be corrected. And I want to say this, we have a terrible, terrible victim mentality in the United States, and the church is as bad as anywhere. Get over the victim mentality. Stand up and be responsible. Does everyone hear me?
Amen.
It's coming this year. Be responsible. I don't care what our national debt is. I don't care what the job market looks like. This is still the land of opportunity. We have opportunity here. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've never seen anyone in this country. And if you think you've got an exception, let me know. But I will examine it. I don't know of anyone who works hard, makes good decisions, and fails in this country. If you will work hard, if you will be responsible and make good decisions, you can succeed in life in this country. That is not true in other countries. We might be the only one. Folks, I know young men right now who are hard workers. They're brilliant. They speak 8 languages. And they literally cannot find a job. They're in Mali, Africa. There are no jobs. I have a friend that I email back and forth with who is an English teacher. He worked for 10 months, day in and out, teaching kids and never got paid. And he didn't leave because there's nowhere to go. He's a believer. And he's hanging in there. And when you pray to God and say, well, it just didn't work out, God. You didn't open enough doors for me. He hears your prayer in this ear. He hears Shabu's prayer in this ear. And you have a reckoning coming. Get over the victim mentality and be responsible and take accountability. Do you hear that? Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? It is important. That's for me. That's for you. That's for everybody. I want this church. Hey, we're imperfect. We're going to make mistakes. But I want this church to model what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. In every way. Every aspect of your life. Savior and Lord. Most people want Christ as Savior only. Save me, but don't be the boss of me. That doesn't work. He's Savior and Lord, or He's nothing to you. It's a package deal, like Justin talked about earlier. Folks, we're blessed tonight. Tremendously. We're looking at a new year, but I'm looking back on another year and I'm saying God has blessed me, He's blessed this church, He's blessed everybody in this room. I know there's struggles. I know there's things that you wish went differently. I know there are, understand, I'm not unsympathetic. I know there are hard things in your life right now. Everybody can say it, some to different extents. But folks, can you recognize with me, we're blessed tonight? We are blessed. So with these blessings, what do you do with this? If I want to glorify Christ, do I have to move to Syria? Do I have to take a vow of poverty in order to be a greater blessing and be more glorifying to God? Not necessarily. Because it does present a tremendous opportunity in our prosperity. Just like adversity presents a tremendous opportunity, just like suffering presents a tremendous opportunity, prosperity, we find in Scripture, also presents a tremendous opportunity. Amen. For everybody in this room. I'll give you a couple of examples here real quickly as we get ready. We want to close with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what this says. It's talking about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham was a prosperous man. He had prosperity before God came to him. It says that he went and that he should after receive for an inheritance. The land that he would later on receive for an inheritance. Folks, he already had an inheritance in Haran. His dad had died. He's 75 years old. He has flocks. He has herds. He's already got an inheritance. He's already rich. He had prosperity. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Because even though he had prosperity, he ventured out. And he left that prosperity and he jeopardized that prosperity because he knew that it was temporal. When you read this passage and how the writer of Hebrews brings this all together in Hebrews chapter 11, he's saying he went out because he had an inheritance. He was safe. It was easy. But he left that. Because why did he do that? To seek an inheritance, he already had an inheritance. Because God called him. And he left that prosperity and he put that prosperity in jeopardy, that temporal earthly prosperity in jeopardy. When you're traveling back in Abraham's day, he can be overtaken. There's hostile tribes who want to take what you've got. So as he's moving what he's got to a new land, he's taking some risks. He's leaving safety. He's jeopardizing his temporal prosperity because he's seeking eternal prosperity. I'm preaching to people tonight who have some temporal prosperity. Folks, don't be satisfied with that. Risk it for eternal prosperity. That's what Abraham did. And of all the things Abraham did, this is one of the things that the writer of Hebrews mentions and says, this was a big deal. I want to show you another example. Look at Moses, same chapter, verses 23 through 29. I think I got the wrong verses there on the slide. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 29. This is all the verses you see in this chapter about Moses. I want you to listen to what it says. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, listen, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. That's all it says about Moses. It goes and talks about Jericho, which was carried out by Joshua. Moses was the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. And that's what you read about it. Okay? Bear with me just for a moment. Moses could have had things real easy and real safe. He was in the palace. He was considered a descendant, or treated like a descendant of Pharaoh himself, the most powerful man in all of Egypt. He had the treasures of Egypt at his disposal. Moses could have lived his entire life and never wanted for anything. That's the position that he found himself in. He could have had it easy, he could have had it safe. No one would have been mad at him. You know how many times that you read through the exploits of the children of Israel, how many times people get mad at Moses? His future wife gets mad at him because he circumcises his son. She basically hates him. The elders in Israel get mad at him when he shows up, and then when their burden gets worse, they get mad at him again. Pharaoh gets mad at him because he's saying, "Let my people go on behalf of God as God's prophet and spokesman." The children of Israel fight him tooth and nail all the way from Egypt through the Red Sea all the way to the Promised Land for the 40 years in the wilderness. They are constantly fighting against him. He could have just stayed in Egypt. He could have said, "You were a bunch of slaves. I'm in the palace. Forget you. Fan me. Feed me another grape." You understand? He could have done that. He was prosperous. He could have just stayed in Pharaoh's house. Identify with the... Okay, Moses, here's your option. You can identify with your Hebrew people and your ancestry who are slaves, or you can identify with the Egyptians who are their masters. Which would you like to do? He said, "I'll go with the slaves." Are you kidding me? That's what he said. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He said, "I'll go with those slaves." Because you see, these Egyptians worship Pharaoh, they worship these false gods. Those people are God's people, they worship the true God. I'd rather be in slavery with them than in prosperity with you. And you talk about an enormous, monumental decision in the life of Moses. So much so, that's the most thing it talks about. That's the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 11. It devotes there 4 verses to his forsaking the riches in Egypt and taking up the burden and the reproach of the Hebrew people, the reproaches of Christ. It says 1 word about the miracles and the parting of the Red Sea. It says 1 verse about that. It says 1 verse about the Passover. Can you see the emphasis that God puts upon this? Hebrews 11 says more about Moses leaving the easy life in Egypt than everything else combined. That's the emphasis. So as I think about that, I'll say this. In suffering, you can better glorify Jesus Christ, and you can lay up for yourself a greater reward through suffering than without it. And in prosperity, you can better honor Jesus, better glorify Jesus Christ by taking advantage of that easy, or by not taking advantage of that easy road, but seeking out, leaving the easy road and seeking out suffering and pain and despair to better serve Jesus Christ. You can better serve Christ by leaving that prosperity and going and finding the needs, the hurting, the broken, the problems, and the sufferings to provide help. Folks, ministry and missions are extremely important for us, for the people in this room. Katrina and Michael and Hope are in Haiti right now. They're going there to help the Haitians, help people that are struggling. But they're also going there for them. Amen. To help them. Because they're prosperous. And folks, prosperity is a dangerous thing. It can be a tremendous blessing, or it can be a tremendous curse. Ministry and missions are extremely important for us. Not just missions, but ministries. Meals on Wheels is important. Folks, it's not fun to go into a house with someone who's a shut-in, who's sick, who can't get out. Usually there's depression. That ministry is important, to go to those who are in depression. It's important, Dan's not here tonight, it's important for him to reel in the fishing pole out here at the point and go deliver meals. Dwight Lovingood could do a lot of different things, a lot of other things with his mornings and afternoons than deliver meals to shut-ins. It's important he does that. Meals on Wheels, apologetics. Kenny's teaching an apologetics class starts January the 19th. It's a lot easier to talk to believers than to talk to skeptics. You know, we could very easily just say, hey, everybody agrees, everybody gets along, everybody likes each other. Let's just keep doing a bunch of this. Because you go out there and talk to somebody who's not a believer, sometimes they get mad, sometimes they argue with you, sometimes they make fun of you. This is safe. This is easy. We're doing apologetics training to go talk to people who don't believe what you believe, and they might be actually militant and hostile about it. It's easier to just hang out with the Christian crowd and just agree together. Apologetics, hospital ministry, jail ministry. Folks, I do it for me. I need it. I am tremendously blessed. Things are going really well. I better make a trip by the hospital. I better go up here to the jail and talk to somebody. Let me tell you something, there's a danger to prosperity. Folks, it's important. The greatest example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You probably know it, I can quote it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... Do you know how safe heaven is for Jesus? Though He was rich, though He was safe, though it was very, very, very easy, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes, He became poor. That we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Greatest example ever. Perfect example, and one we should all follow as a bunch of rich, prosperous Americans. As we go into a new year, Jesus had it made. But He came to us. And He came to a crown of thorns. And He came to a cross. He came to a Roman scourge. He came to an earthly court that tried Him and decided to execute Him. Because of Jesus, we have it made tonight. You and I have it made because of Him. Folks, we are on our way to heaven and nothing can stop us. Are you aware of that? I'm going to heaven. I promise you I'm going to heaven. There is nothing in this world that can prevent that from happening. Just as a reminder, Romans chapter 8, last verse we'll read tonight, 38 through 39. For I am persuaded, so what Paul says, and I'm persuaded of the same thing, with the same salvation, by the same blood of Christ that saved Paul, saved me, same Holy Spirit. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to heaven. I promise you I'll be there. Amen. I have it made. I have it made if the sun comes up tomorrow and I live another day. I have it made if I get killed by a drunk driver tonight. I have it made. No matter what. Paul is optimistic. I rejoice. And I will rejoice. I will always rejoice because I have it made for one reason. Because of Jesus.
Amen.
I have it made. I absolutely, positively cannot lose. I will prosper. I will prosper in 2016. I will prosper in 2017. And I will always, always prosper. I can't not prosper because of Jesus. I am on my way tonight. If you're here as a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven, and nothing can stop us. We are on our way to indescribable joy and bliss and fulfillment and satisfaction and glory forever, for all eternity. It will not go away. Nothing will jeopardize it. It will be there forever for us. The best is yet to come. The title of the message tonight, the best is yet to come. The best for last. In light of this, and I'm going to close with this, and I want us to come to this altar and pray. In light of this, think about everything I've just said. In light of this, for the next year, 2016, folks, for the next 5 years, for the next 20 years, for the next 50 years, I intend to intentionally leave my comforts. And I've got a bunch of comforts. Folks, I looked at my salary today. I saw what I made this year. And I said, God help me. Who much is given? First message I preached here about this building, about what we're doing. Too much is given, much is required. Folks, I have a lot to be responsible for. Man, and it's not by anything I did. It's like God just opened doors and opened doors and opened doors and opened doors. He opened them for me. I just walked through it and walked through it and walked through it. I am tremendously blessed, and I intend to leave my comforts. And they are many. And I thank God for them. And I plan to seek out suffering and pain and problems and lostness and skepticism and despair. I'm looking for it. Because Christ came looking for it. Do you know why I'm looking for it? Because I'm going to do my best to bring hope and truth and salvation and answers and relief and comfort in the name I intend to bring Jesus Christ. Because He is hope and truth and salvation and answers and relief and comfort. And I'm persuaded that this world desperately needs that. And I intend to take it to this world in their pain, in their suffering, in their problems. I've told you by nature, my personality is to be a complete hermit, to shut myself in, to take care of me and mine, and forget everybody else. And Jesus Christ says, absolutely not. Go find people and help them. Help them. Find somebody in despair. You have hope, Jordan. I gave you hope. Take them hope. Like someone took you hope. And that's why you have what you have today. Folks, we've had a tremendously blessed year in 2015. We have a tremendous responsibility in 2016. And God is going to bless us and help us to do it. But folks, we've got to be faithful. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask everybody who